God's word for you, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. If any of you has a case against another, does he dare to take it to court before the unrighteous instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to deal with insignificant cases? Paul now takes up the case of taking up cases, which might be lawsuits or other grievances. This is the moment in the letter when strictly secular things are under scrutiny. But notice how little time Paul spends on this subject. This has led me to consider an alternative outline for the letter based on the three estates of man: the church, beginning with Genesis 2, 15 to 18, the home or marriage, beginning with Genesis 2, 19 to 25, and finally the state or the government. And for that we see passages like Genesis 4, 17 and other things later on. Now, looking at 1 Corinthians in terms of these three estates, the church, the home, and the state, we find a chiastic, that is ABCBA pattern in 1 Corinthians that is, however, quite unbalanced, since most of the letter is about the first estate, the church, which is chapters 1 to 4 and then all of chapters 8 to 16, well over half of the book, with somewhat less time spent on the home, chapter 5, and then chapter 6:12 to 7:40, with only a handful of verses, 10 or 11, in this particular part of the letter on secular affairs, or the third estate. Now, I think this outline is weak because of that imbalance, but it sparked my interest, and I offer it here for consideration. This outline would work this way. Number one, the first estate, or the church, chapters 1 to 4, which is about factions. And then two, the second estate, marriage, chapter 5, which we just left, but also which is also a church issue. And then the third estate, Roman numeral 3, the government, and chapter 6, verses 1 to 11, this little section on lawsuits. Then fourth, back to the second estate and marriage with the balance of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7, which is about sex, marriage, and prostitution. And then finally, back to the first estate, Roman numeral 5, or the church, with chapter 8, food and freedom, chapter 9, rights versus freedom, chapter 10, a review of the previous and freedom again, chapter 11, the Lord's Supper, chapters 12 to 14, spiritual gifts, chapter 15, the resurrection, and then finally chapter 16, the collection and some personal matters. Now, while Paul is talking about secular things, he doesn't hesitate to compare such judgments with the Christian's spiritual judgment. The saints will judge the world. So why don't you think you're capable of judging more ordinary things? In the final judgment, both men and angels will be judged. But men of faith and the good angels will take part in that judgment. First of all, the angels will accompany Christ in his descent, that is, his glorious return to earth for the judgment. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, all his angels will be with him, Luke 9. And the Lord says, before the angels, I shall deny him who denies me, 1 Thessalonians 4. And many other passages describe the involvement of the good angels, as in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 2 Thessalonians 1:7, Jude 1:14, and other places. To this we add the testimony of Daniel, who says, thousands upon thousands attended him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, the court was seated and the books were opened. That's Daniel 7:10. They will serve him as he judges, as his assistants. As Ambrose said so well, they will come in obedience, he in glory. They in a company, he at the head. They stand, he sits. To use a word of human usage, he judges and they minister. Godly human beings will also be aids and witnesses of the final judgment. Christ mentions the apostles in particular. He says, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, Matthew 19:28. But in general, we see that all of the saints will participate in a similar way. The Lord enters into judgment with the elders and the princes of his people, Isaiah 3:4. And even the men of Nineveh will arrive at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, Jesus says in Matthew 12. He will come with all his saints, also described as thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. We should not think or concern ourselves that we will judge with the authority of judges, for the sovereign authority to judge belongs to Christ alone. But the saints will assist the judge in these ways. First, because Christ is our head, and we give him glory for his judgments. Then we will aid Christ in whatever way or ways he commands. We will also approve the sentence of the judge with our voices and the public cry, "His judgments are true and just," Revelation 19:2. We will also participate by bearing witness about the good works of the godly. I tell you, Jesus says, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, and so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And finally, we'll participate in the judgment on account of the example of faith and repentance. Jesus said the Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. Paul's main point here is not so much doctrinal as practical. Aren't you competent to deal with insignificant cases? Paul's word that I have translated insignificant is elakistos, as in the least or a very small thing. Matters of grievances and lawsuits don't impact people's souls except when people hold sinful grudges and harden their hearts. Therefore, Paul is absolutely right. We should be willing and even eager to settle our differences privately. Even if two people can't figure out what should be done, looking to a wiser, older Christian might help. Lawsuits between Christians, especially when both parties are from the same congregation, can be emotional, painful, divisive events. It might become a temptation for one Christian to claim that the other isn't a Christian at all based on the outcome of a lawsuit or the process itself. And as Paul will say about another issue later in this letter, when you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak consciences, you sin against Christ. And if Jesus said about our enemies, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, isn't it even more pressing to us that we love those who are brothers and sisters in Christ? Isn't some loss in this lifetime worth proving our love in Christ to show the true unbelievers who surround us what true Christian love and forgiveness really is? Jesus also said, give to everyone who asks you. This is Luke 6. And if anyone takes what belongs to us, do not demand it back. A lawsuit can be a messy, grueling, shameful thing. Is it better to drag a brother or sister in Christ through such a thing, or to find a way to work out our differences quietly, privately, with love and respect, the way Joseph had it in his heart when he suspected his young fiancée had been unfaithful to him? Our God is a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. How can we please such a loving, forgiving God if not by showing our faith, by being loving and forgiving ourselves? In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. This is God's word for you. Thanks for letting me do this.